This is North Place Church, Durban. We hope as you listen today that you experience Christ, community, and compassion. To learn more about us, visit our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
Nelson Mandela said this, as dawn ushered in this day, the 27th of April, 1994, few of us could suppress the welling of emotion as we were reminded of the terrible past from which we come as a nation, the great possibilities that we now have, and the bright future that beckons us. Those were such incredible and powerful words, and really they sum up the concept or the idea, really the heartbeat, if you will, of Freedom Day, and really the idea of freedom in general. Freedom is all about, it's all about recognizing where we were, where we came from, or what it was that held us in bondage. Freedom is all about realizing the power that we now reside in, where we are at this moment, the capacity that we have that we didn't have before. And freedom is all about reaching out into the future, into that potential that exists for us to become all of those things that we hoped and we intended and we believe that we can be. This week and next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about fully realizing freedom in our life. Not some empty promise, not something that we just thump our chests about, but freedom as a reality for a follower in Jesus Christ. During this two-part message, we're going to learn together how it is that we get free and how to stay free. Unfortunately, in my life, growing up in the church, I've been around a lot of situations, church services, revival services, seminars, meetings, all kinds of things where people have moments and they come to this place and it's all about freedom. We're free in Christ. And these big emotive moments happen. And maybe, perhaps, there's momentum or some taste of freedom for a few days or a few weeks, but over time, it seems as though we continually go back to those same patterns. We continually go back to those same places. For Desiree and I, our hearts as pastors, as leaders, is that the people that we are investing in, the people that we are leading, those that we have been called to shepherd, that we together can truly and fully experience the freedom that Christ promised, that Christ delivered on the cross, and that God desires for each and every one of us. Not this place where we live on an emotional or spiritual roller coaster, not in this place where we have big emotive moments or big spiritual moments, and yet we go back into our lives and really everything is the same. Our marriages are the same, our emotions are the same, our patterns are the same. Our hearts as leaders and pastors is that we truly can experience the fullness of all that Christ has for us. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Everyone say free.
Free.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again. Everyone say again. Now you have to say it with the Texas accent. Again. There you go. Do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Galatians is an incredible book of the Bible. I hope at some point we'll be able to do a whole book study here, like we're going to do in the next couple of months on the book of Acts. I hope we'll be able to do a whole book study on Galatians. Galatians is a powerful book. And one of the issues that existed for the people at the church of Galatia is much like a lot of the New Testament church at that time. These people had experienced, they'd had this encounter with Christ. And there were people who were confused because Christianity was emerging out of Judaism. And there were these people who were within Judaism who believed that what they needed to do was they needed to add on to this new freedom that had come in Christ. They needed to add on all of these old rules of Judaism. And so the believers, these New Testament believers, were being harassed literally by religious people who were trying to add on rules to this freedom that came in Christ. And specifically, they were trying to add on the rule of circumcision. They were saying, well, if you're really a Christ follower, if you're really going to be a Christian, then you have to be circumcised because you're not really a God follower. You're not a Yahweh follower unless you're circumcised. And they were reaching back into Old Testament law, and they were trying to put these rules on this new wave of believers, these new Christians. And so to combat that, Paul continually had to write to the New Testament church, and a lot of the writing that we see in the New Testament, specifically from the Apostle Paul, was Paul trying to write to correct a lot of this same type of mentality, where people were trying to add on to the freedom that came in Christ. And so once again, he's addressing this issue. Once again, he's having to say to this group of people, listen, there's nothing that you and I need to add on to our salvation. There's nothing that we need to add on to the work of Jesus so that we become believers. In fact, he goes as far as saying is, listen, if you add on, if you go back and you do these things so that you can be considered a Christian, what you're actually doing is you're going back into the yoke of slavery. In other words, you are once again trying to earn your salvation, and you're once again entering into a place of bondage. In other words, Paul was saying to them, listen, don't trade one form of slavery for another form of slavery. Because anything outside of the complete work of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the complete work of Jesus Christ in our life is absolute slavery. From what we see in the New Testament, a pattern of behavior started there and really has continued even until this day, in which we continue to exchange the free gift of grace that we have in Jesus Christ and the fullness and completeness of his work in our life. We exchange it for this mentality that I can earn it, that I can be good enough, that I can do all of the right things and therefore have the fullness of what God has for me. This exchanging of this gift of life for really just another form of bondage. You see, my friend, we talked about it over Good Friday. We talked about it over Easter. The work of Jesus is complete so that we might be free once and for all. And that's a powerful statement. It's a simple statement, but it's a powerful statement. What does it really mean to be free once and for all? What does it truly mean to walk out and live in freedom in our life? You see, nothing has to be added to the work of Jesus so that we can experience freedom in our life. Nothing. There is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can earn. There's no religious activity. There's no religious behavior. There is nothing that we can go around and produce or create in our life that causes us to be more saved or actually less saved. It is all contingent upon and completed in the work of Jesus Christ. So you may say, well, Pastor Randy, if what you're saying is true, if the work of Jesus was complete, if his work on the cross, if his shed blood, if me responding to his free gift of salvation is all that I need, why doesn't it work in my life? Why do I not feel free? Why do I still struggle with addiction? Why do I still struggle with destructive patterns in my life? Destructive ways of thinking, destructive ways of living. Why is it that if the work of Jesus was so perfect and so complete and his blood was so precious, why do I still feel bound? Why do I still live bound? As I mentioned before, growing up in and around the church, this question plagued me for a large portion of my life, for myself and for those around me. How is it that we can have these powerful encounters, these powerful moments, and yet continue in these patterns of behavior that move us away from God's best in our life? Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 20 says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not keep the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. I love reading that paragraph, not just because it's such a tongue twister and confusing, but actually because it explains exactly how I feel. What in the world is going on in me? I know what I want to do, but for some reason, I can't do what it is that I want to do. And for some reason, I keep on doing what it is that I do not want to do. Are you with me? Why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep being hateful to my wife and my kids? Why do I keep in this pattern of behavior that I know that is inconsistent with the man that God has created me to be? I know the man that God has created me to be, and yet I cannot be the man God has created me to be. I'm this other thing that is not what I want to be, not who I should be, not what I know that I'm becoming. Paul lines out this whole conversation there in Romans chapter 7 that when you first read it sounds real confusing, but actually it makes sense. Actually, it speaks most of our hearts and most of our feelings. There is this sense inside of us in which we are torn. We're torn between what our potential is. We're torn between living out the freedom that Mandela spoke about, that we know about the freedom to know what it was where we came from, the freedom to be what it is we intend to be today, and the freedom to look towards the future of all of the potential. Most of us live in that moment. We live in that moment of conflict internally all the time. So today and next week, I want to talk about how it is that we get free, and then how do we stay free. I've been preaching for a few years now. And I know how to get people excited. I know how to move a crowd emotionally and get people to cry. When you do it a little bit, you learn those things. I know what to do to get us to an emotional, emotive point. But I'm going to be really honest with you today, as your pastor, as someone who loves you and cares about you. My heart, my intent, my purpose is not to get you emotional today. My heart, my purpose, my intent is not to make you cry, not to make you feel bad, not to make you feel good. Really, it's to move you past how you feel and move you to a place where the deep work of the Holy Spirit can be active in your life and my life so that something changes forever. So that the work of God can move us past a mere work of our emotions. A mere response to those things that make us feel bad or make us feel good. But the place where what the Bible describes, the Word of God, cuts to the place where soul and spirit meet and something changes. You see, you and I, just like God, is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are a triune creation. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, your body is made up of your flesh. Everyone take your right hand. Take your right hand. Let me see your right hand. And take your two fingers and grab your left hand and just squeeze real hard. You're not grimacing yet, so you're not squeezing real hard. That's your flesh. You can feel that, right? You can stop squeezing. Some of you are sadistic. Stop. That's your flesh. You can feel that. That's your body, right? And we have to understand that we are made up of a body. We have flesh, we have bones, we have all kinds of stuff going on. We have a brain with neurons and synapses, and we have a endochromatic, what's that word? Yeah, I was close, system. We have hormones, we have pheromones, we have a whole chemistry thing and an electronic system that is going there, right? We have serotonin that fires all the time. By the way, we're all drug addicts. It's called serotonin. Everything in our life is balanced out through how that's fluctuating in our bodies, in our lives, in our minds. All that is happening. We have a flesh. As Christians, we have to acknowledge that we have a body and that that body affects what's going on around us. And just like God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and just as they are interdependent upon one another, in other words, the activity and the behavior of one affects the other, our bodies and our chemistry and everything that's going on in our flesh affects our spirit and it affects our soul. It's all linked. It's all together. In other words, if I'm in balance chemically, guess what? It's going to affect my mind, will, and emotions. Your soul is comprised of your mind, will, and emotions, and it's going to affect my spiritual man. It's all interlinked. One isn't separated from the other. That's why Paul writes out this complicated thing that is going on inside of us. That's why this struggle exists, is because we are an interconnected creation, just like God is an interconnected creator. We have a body, we have a soul, mind, will, and emotion. So in other words, what goes on in my mind is affected by my body chemistry, but is also affected by my spirit. They're all interrelated and connected to one another. And then I have a spiritual man. And so this war is going on inside of me. And here's the deal. You have your flesh and you have your spirit, and the soul is the linking part of this, and it's the playground. It's the battleground, if you will, between your spirit man and your flesh man. And so as Paul is describing this for us, this battle that many of us are in and many of us know too well is happening. It's happening in our soul and in our mind, will, and emotion. We're living out rather the influence of our flesh, or we're living out the influence of our spirit. So what Paul continually tries to teach the New Testament church is that instead of being influenced or driven by your flesh, driven by your body, the chemistry of your body, instead of allowing the emotions and your mind and your behavior and your thought life to be driven by your flesh, your fleshly desires, instead, allow that to be driven by your spirit. That's what Ephesians 5 is really all about. It's also a theme that Paul continually talks about. It's transitioning from being a flesh man to being a spirit man or woman, either one. When I say man, I am meaning non-gender specific. Are you with me? All right. So this battle that goes on is really this very real war that's going on inside of us, in which we are moving from being dominated by our flesh and the desires of our flesh and the mentality of our flesh to being dominated by our spirit. So although Christ and the price was paid for our freedom, we stay in patterns of bondage because we continue to live in our flesh instead of living in our spirit. And so the way we get freedom is by moving out of living and responding out of our flesh, and we move into a place of living and responding out of our spirit. In other words, our identity not being defined by our flesh, the needs, the desires, the wants of our flesh, the affirmation, whatever, you could go on and on and on, whatever your flesh is driving you to a place where you're living out of your spirit, controlled by your spirit, your new spirit that has been made alive in Christ. We stay in patterns of bondage because we don't understand what got us into bondage, and we don't understand what keeps us into bondage. Many of us are there because we don't understand what got us there, and we don't understand what keeps us there. Remember, there's this war going on in you between your flesh and your spirit. And many of us don't understand, why is it that our flesh is so twisted and bent on a destructive pattern? Why is it that our flesh is bent on keeping us out of relationship with God? Why is it that our flesh is bent on destroying every healthy relationship that we have? What got us there? And what is it that keeps us there? I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture to you. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 10 to you. It says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. Where are you? He answered. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Of course, many of us know this story. Some of you may have never read this story before. You may have never read the story of creation. One of the things that I say often here at North Place is that if you really want to understand the state of the world, and if you really want to understand our own personal state of being and why things are the way they are and where everything comes from and where everything is leading to, then you really need to understand those first few chapters of Genesis, because it sets the stage. It sets the narrative, if you will, for really all of humanity. And as you look at this story of the Garden of Eden, and as you look what happens, there's some things that we begin to understand about why we are where we are. And we begin to understand why it is that we are staying, why we have a propensity to stay where we are. You see, bondage is created in our lives when we believe a lie. Let me say that again. Bondage in our lives is created when we believe a lie. I'll go as far as saying it like this: all bondage is rooted in a lie. Any destructive habit, any addiction, any destructive behavioral pattern in our life is rooted in a lie. As I work with folks, as I counsel with folks, as I talk with folks, one of the first things that I try to do as a person begins to talk to me about what's going on in their life is I begin to try to help them to see and to understand and figure out what is the lie that they have believed. Because I can guarantee you, when a person is stuck in a place, in a pattern of behavior that is destructive in their life, it is always rooted in some sort of lie. When humanity fell in the Garden of Eden, you can see very, very quickly and very clearly that the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden was rooted in a lie. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and the serpent came to them, notice what the serpent said. He said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And you know, it's funny, and this is kind of a side note. Have you ever noticed how manipulative people always love to tell you something but form it in the form of a question? Oh, you must not have any manipulative people in your life. Did God really say that this is the way it's supposed to be? Satan was challenging what Adam and Eve believed, but he's a manipulator, and manipulators always want you to think it's your idea, want you to think that you've come up with it. Did God really say that? In his question, he was intimating, he was making it very, very clear to cause them to begin to doubt the very revelation that they had, the very relationship that they have. He said, listen, did God really say that? Well, yeah, God said, he didn't say we couldn't eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden. He just said we couldn't eat of this tree. And he said if we ate of it, then we would die. And did God really say that? Are you sure you heard him right? Are you sure you heard it clearly? Then he comes right out and he says it. He says, you will not die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He flatly and completely challenged what they knew to be truth, which was that God had said, this isn't for you. This isn't best for you. Do not eat of this tree. And so he challenged truth. He flipped truth on its head. And see, that's always, that is always where bondage begins. It begins in a lie. It takes truth and it turns truth over on its head. And it manipulates us into making truth seems not so right. And then all of a sudden, before we know it, we're believing the exact opposite of what we knew to be true. And that's exactly the way that it is with a lie. It's this manipulative process that draws us into a conflict that we didn't even know that we had. You see, up until this point, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They would visit with him in the cool of the Eden. There was no brokenness in their relationship. It wasn't until this point that they began to question the very thing that was the basis of their relationship. See, that's the way lies are. You will not really die. The consequences of this really won't be that bad. The consequences of this choice surely aren't what they told you they would be. They won't be this destructive for your life. Notice the serpent. Satan says, God knows when you eat this tree, your eyes are going to be open. God must be holding something out on you. God's telling you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he knows that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thing that he's been withholding you, that life that he's been keeping you from, that joy, that peace, that whatever, he's holding it back from you. He's trying to keep you from something that is good. I'm going to just theologically blow up your world for a second. You and I were never created to judge. We were never created to discern between good and evil. We are incapable of it, and it is at the root of all conflict that exists within humanity because we were never created for it. We do not have the creative, nor do we have the godly capacity to navigate good and evil. We weren't created for good and evil. God knew that if we got to the place where our eyes would open and we were having to determine good and evil, that it would create an unrest in us that would cause us to have all of this conflict that exists on the earth. That is, God was saying, I'm trying to keep you for something that you weren't created for. I'm trying to keep you from something that will hurt you. I'm trying to keep you from something that will harm you. I'm trying to keep you from something that will create harm, that will create shame, that will create guilt, that will create condemnation. There's not a single one of us in this room that were created to bear shame. Think about it. What more destructive human feeling and emotion exists beyond shame? You want to move people, you want to motivate people, you want to wound people, you want to hurt people, go to the place of shame. Cause them to feel shame. And when you do, you can destroy them or you can motivate them to do anything because we weren't created for shame. We were never created for shame. Hear me. We were never created for shame. That's why I'm being really transparent and honest with you. That's why it infuriates me as a pastor when the church world and the religious world uses shame to move people. Shame is not a feeling or an emotion that God created us for. In fact, he was trying to prevent us from experiencing shame because love covers. See, that theme throughout Scripture is love covers, love covers, love covers. God repeated that story over and over and over again. Why? Because love was created. Love exists so that we don't experience shame. But the end result of bondage is exactly that. We feel shame. We experience shame. We wallow in shame. And so many of us, myself included, continue. We continue in patterns of thinking and patterns of behavior that keeps us in that place of shame. Because get this, what does shame do? It destroys relationship. Anytime people are demeaned, people are made to feel less than, people are separated from their value, ultimately what happens is it breaks relationship. And see, that's exactly what sin did. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. And that's exactly what happens in your life and in my life. You see, the enemy was trying to convince them God is keeping you from something. All the while, God was loving Adam and Eve. He was loving his creation, and he was covering them in an area that they were not created for. See, for many of us, if we get real honest, we will understand that the patterns of brokenness in our life are rooted in discontent. It's rooted in discontent that we were not created for. What did the enemy do in the Garden of Eden? He created discontent within Adam and Eve. He caused them to believe, to be convinced, you cannot trust God. He caused them to be convinced your needs are not being met. And because your needs are not being met in this relationship, then you need to violate the covenant. You need to violate the relationship, and you need to take things into your own hands. Why do we have destructive behaviors and patterns in our life? Often, many of us, come on, let's get real honest. Many of us are acting in ways that we know are destructive in our life because we're trying to fill a need. Because we believe our needs are not being met. And because we believe our needs are not being met, we go and we chase something that'll fill that need. People are alcoholics not because they want their life to be ruined. They're alcoholics because they have no peace. They're alcoholics because they're stressed out. They're alcoholics because there's no joy. And so what they do is they know at the bottom of that bottle, they can get numb. They can get numb from what they feel. They can get numb from dealing with their problems. People don't involve themselves in things because they want to ruin their lives. They involve themselves and things because there's a need in their life that's not being met. Over half the population in the world is addicted to pornography, not because they want to cause shame for their partners, not because they want to objectify other people, not because he's some man who doesn't care about the fact that that's somebody's daughter somewhere that someone loves and someone saw her grow up and said, that's my beautiful princess. Men are involved in pornography and women are involved in pornography because somewhere in their life, there's a need not being met. Are you with me? People are addicted to drugs. They're addicted to patterns of seeking approval on and on and on. Not because they're bad people. Not because they want to do terrible things. Because somewhere in their life they've believed a lie. Somewhere in their life there's a need. There's a discontent that's not being met anywhere else. And so they have believed that if I chase it here, I'll get the need met. You're not being fulfilled. You don't have power. If you eat of this, you will be like God, the serpent said to Adam and Eve. You'll have power. You'll have control. Psychologists tell us that most people who are addicted to pornography, it has nothing to do with sex or sexual urges. It has everything to do with control. Did you know that? There's deep rooted within us, within the human psyche, within the human existence, this desire for control. And it goes all the way back to Father Adam and Mother Eve and this desire that we have to be able to control our own environment. Most of us who have addictions and patterns of bondage in our life, we're seeking control. We're seeking power. We're seeking validation. And because we don't get validation in our ordinary everyday life, because we aren't in a healthy place in our spirit in which our identity in Christ has been so sealed that we're not looking for validation in others and through others, but in Christ, then we go out and we try to find validation. We try to find power. We try to find control in other places. And that's what keeps us coming back to this place of brokenness. If you understand a little bit about scripture, then you understand this, and it's so fascinating. The thing about bondage is that bondage is infectious. Scripture teaches us that it was Lucifer, who was an angel, who sought to overthrow the throne of God and usurp God's authority. It was Lucifer who was thrown out of heaven and who we ultimately know as Satan. You see, it was Lucifer's desire for power, for control, for validation that caused him to be removed from heaven. It was Lucifer, it was Satan, who was the serpent, who infected Adam and Eve with his exact same issue. Studies have shown us throughout human history, throughout cultures, over and over and over again in human history, that child molesters are typically, they become child molesters because they have been molested. Typically, alcoholics were raised in an alcoholic's home. Typically, drug addicts have been exposed to or raised in a drug addict's home. Typically, there is some sort of pattern that has been passed on. It's not that way 100% of the time, and it's not always the same exact behavior. But typically, that same unmet need, that same unmet desire, that same need for control is passed from one generation to another generation. This is why Scripture talks about the sin of one generation being visited on another. And we, because we have really bad theology and because we really don't understand Christians, Scripture, we take things like that and we twist it up and we teach crazy things where one generation is automatically responsible for the other generation. That's not what Scripture teaches. What it's actually talking about is the same pattern of brokenness that repeats itself in the next generation. Why? Because brokenness is infectious. If I'm an abuser, you know what? I will create other abusers. Are you with me? This is why it behooves you and I, especially those of us who are parents. This is why it behooves us to allow the patterns to be broken in our lives so that we do not pass it on to the next generation. This is why it is imperative for those of us who are single to make sure that these patterns are broken in our life, because if we do desire, our God does bless us in marriage or relationship so that we don't carry that brokenness into the next relationship. Are you with me today? See, I'm not just preaching this stuff so we can get some sort of response. I'm preaching this stuff because I love you and because I desperately want to see patterns broken. I don't want to see your kids battle with the same things that you battle with. I don't want to see my kids battle with the same things that I battle with. I don't want to do to my wife what's been done to me. Are you with me today? See, Jesus desires to see these patterns broken in our life so that we are not passing them on. God desires desperately to reveal truth in our lives so we no longer believe lies that cause us to manipulate the same way that we were manipulated, to cause us to be in brokenness the same way that, so that the same way that those before us were broken, to not repeat the same patterns of behavior. I was born on December the 23rd, 1975, just a couple days before Christmas. My father was raised in a wonderful home. They were not believers. They were not followers of Jesus. They were hardworking, blue-collar people who understood the value of character and integrity and understood the value of working hard. But they were alcoholics throughout the whole family. They were broken people. Their value and their worth was measured in their work. They taught that, they believed it, and they lived it. On December 23rd, when I was born, my dad, as he often did, after I was born that day, he went to play poker with his friends. And he won that night. And I'm grateful because that's how he paid the hospital bill for me to come home. And you may say, oh, that's a harmless poker game. But you see, the problem was my dad was an addicted gambler. And over and over and over again in our lives, I remember, especially in our early lives, before my father really had a transformative encounter with Jesus, I remember bookies coming to my house, knocking on the door. I remember times when we had a lot of money and then times when we didn't have anything. And it's because my father was in this pattern. See, his twin brother was an alcoholic, and his father before him was an alcoholic. And while my dad wasn't an alcoholic, my dad was addicted to gambling. And over the course of our lives growing up, it was so much pain. It was so much hurt. It was so much brokenness because my father had this addiction. And in my life, one of the things that the Lord showed me was this pattern of addiction that existed in my father and his father before him. And so the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to me in my life that I had to pay very close attention to these patterns of addiction that existed in my father and his father before him, because otherwise I would continue in that same pattern. You see, if you read Genesis chapter 3, what you find is that because of Adam and Eve's sin, their relationship with God was broken and their relationship with one another was broken. When God came to find them in the cool of the Garden of Eden in the evening and he spoke to them, what did Adam do? He did what a lot of men do. He blamed the women. And I say that in a joking way, but I understand that I hold an office as a spiritual leader. And so to every woman in this place, I want to say to you very loudly and very clearly, I want you to hear me today. I am incredibly sorry that the church and the church world has used the Bible to abuse you. I'm sorry that the church world in Christianity has used the Bible to somehow or another blame you. It's garbage. It's nonsense. You are created in the image of God. And the Bible says very clearly that in Christ we are equals. Are you hearing me today? So I know this passage from Scripture has been used to make jokes at women's expenses, and we're not going to do that here at North Place Church, because that's not what the story is about at all. There was a creative order, and if Adam had been the man he was supposed to be, we wouldn't be in this shape. It has nothing to do with Eve. So let's just say it for the way it is. I'm sorry. Adam and Eve together chose to rebel against God. And Adam and Eve wallowed. They wallowed in that choice. And when God came along and said, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve?" They said, "We're going to run and hide because we are naked and we are ashamed." See, that's what bondage does. Bondage creates within our life a disruption. Bondage separates me from God and separates me from others. What did God spoke to Adam and said, "What is happening here?" And Adam blamed Eve, and forever their relationship was broken and tension was created within the male and female relationship. Brokenness happened because they were naked and they were ashamed. See, bondage does that. How do I know if I have bondage in my life, Pastor? What's very clear? Is there a pattern of acting and thinking in your life and my life that separates me from God or separates me from other people? What do you mean by that? I mean, are you doing stuff or are you thinking stuff that you have to hide from people? See, if there's anything in my life that I'm having to hide from people, it's bondage. If there's anything that I'm having to hide from my wife, or I'm having to hide from God, or I'm having to pretend like doesn't exist so I can come to church on Sunday, it's bondage. It's sin. Anything that is separating me from God or separating me from other people in relationship is sin. Hang on, Pastor. I thought sin was the Ten Commandments. Yes, the Ten Commandments are, if we don't live up to those Ten Commandments, they're sin. But sin can be so much more than that. James in chapter 4 says this, anything that we know to do good and we do it not, if we continue to do it to us, it is sin. See, patterns and behaviors, activity that separates us, that creates shame, is obviously not God's best for us. And in our life is a pattern of thinking or behavior that must be broken. Let me say it like this. You and I must understand that it is belief that drives behavior. See, many of us live our lives judging our lives based on our behavior. But we have to ask ourselves, is my behavior, if my behavior is inconsistent, and when I say behavior, I'm not necessarily or only talking about things that we do. I'm talking about patterns, things that we think, things that exist in our life. If our behavior separates us from people or separates us from God, causes us to not trust people or causes us to not trust God or causes us to feel like our needs are not being met, our life is not being, any of those types of things in our life become a pattern that is separating us from God's best, and we have to understand that it is rooted in a belief. Belief drives behavior. So if there's behavior that you don't like, whether it's a way of thinking or a way of living or a way of acting, you have to ask yourself the question, what is it that I believe that is causing me to behave this way? What is it that I believe that's causing this disruption of relationship or brokenness in my life? James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Yielding to temptation gives way to an unhealthy response. That leads to a destructive pattern, which creates a bondage. Yielding to temptation gives way to an unhealthy response that leads to a destructive pattern, which creates a bondage in my life and in yours. What is temptation, Pastor Andy? Temptation is anything that is separating us from our love relationship with God and separating our relationship with other people. It's a way of thinking or acting or behaving that creates shame in our life so that we cannot fully relate or be related to. When I yield to those temptations and I respond to those temptations repeatedly, a pattern is created in my life. And once a pattern is created in my life, I become bound. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, get this, and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. I love what Paul says to the church at Corinthians because he makes it so very clear to us. The way that bondage is broken in your life and is broken in my life is very simple. Repentance breaks the cycle of bondage and establishes freedom in our life. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is when you and I come to a place of acknowledging where we came from, acknowledging the reality that exists in our life, acknowledging that that's not God's best for our life, embracing a current reality that says, Jesus, you are King, you are Lord, I love you, I trust you, I believe in you, and I believe the best. I believe the best about what you have for me. And I embrace a future that is separate from this brokenness in my life. I denounce where I've been and what I've done. I step out of that pattern in my life, and I step into a future that you have for me. That's true repentance. Repentance breaks that cycle when I acknowledge that this behavior separates me from God or other people. When I acknowledge that this is not God's best for my life, when I acknowledge that I don't have an excuse, that I don't have a reason, that I'm not validated in thinking or behaving in this way, when I acknowledge this isn't God's best for me, when I acknowledge I can't treat my wife this way, I can't treat my kids this way, I can't continue to think this way, I can't continue to believe these things, I'm not validated because it's not truth. When I acknowledge that, and I embrace God's word for what it says as my current reality, and I commit to God's word being lived out in my future, now I'm living in freedom. I want you to be free. Pastor Andy, you don't understand. You don't understand what's happened to me. You don't understand how people have hurt me. You don't understand what people have done to me. Can I tell you something? You're absolutely right. I don't know your story. I don't know what's been done to you. I don't know how you've been hurt. I don't know how truth has been distorted in your life. I don't know the pain that you currently carry or that you've experienced in the past. I would never, ever pretend. But I do know this. God's love has never failed you. God's love has never ceased. And in spite of what has happened to you, in spite of what you may have done or others have done to you, God's love, it was there and it is here. But what about this and what about this? There's a lot of questions that I can't answer for you. But I can tell you this. God's love covers. And his love is complete. Pastor, I'm broken. I hear you. So am I. But Pastor, it's always been this way in my life. I hear you. There's some things that have always been this way in my life too. But the love of God, it's big enough. So the question is, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe that drives you back to that addiction? What do you believe that drives you back to that way of thinking? What do you believe that drives you back to that place that you can't seem to get out of? I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know this. I know the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you.
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. Feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m.